Romans chapter 8 if you have not done so already. I know not everybody's experience last night was the same as ours out east or even here in town, but last night a pretty good storm ripped right through. It was pretty dark, and you could see certain things if you turned on a light. And when I came into church this morning, obviously they lost electricity here in town. We didn't out east of town. There was quite a bit of damage, at least north of town, with tree limbs and debris strewn all over the place, especially kind of hard hit. At least the little I saw was right across from the creamery in those trees there in that where that cannon used to be. But the storm came through, and it was pretty harsh. Wind whipping every way, hail smacking into windows. It was pretty harsh. But most of us, I would assume, were safe at home. And we might have checked on a few things, but we were safe where we were. And then we woke up and saw the reality of the damage that was done, that was hidden in the darkness. And even if it wasn't last night, you've been through storms like that. You've been through blizzards to see how much snow has piled up and what has happened when you couldn't see what was going on. In Romans and in other places in the Bible, especially in chapter 8 here, God communicates to us and he tells us about the harshness of the flesh. Read with me Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We took a look at those truths a little bit more in depth last week, but the point last week, at least as we chewed through it, was that God, through the gospel, through his grace, changes everything. But the harshness of the flesh is there for us. It produces things in our lives that are hostile towards God, that are impossible to please him. And there is this particular inability to fulfill or subject oneself to the law of God. Sometimes we think that we are safe in our religious behavior. We attend church, we donate to missions, we give to the food shelter, we serve in soup kitchens, we participate, we clean the church, nobody sees us. In our religious observances, sometimes we think we're safe inside, and that earns us God's favor. But that is not his grace. And beloved, those things are not bad things. They are necessary and right to be doing as followers of Christ, but they have nothing to do with the biblical truth, the biblical reality of our salvation. They have nothing to do with our life of faith and trusting in God in the sense of earning us his favor. Scripture, the Holy Spirit, shines a light to expose what the effect of sin, the effect of the flesh are in reality, to which we are called to wake up to the realities of the Spirit and of the flesh. Whereas last week from Romans 8, in those verses that we looked at, it was the gospel that changed everything. This week piles onto that truth in showing us that God completes the work of salvation. We do not add to it anything. Not one dot of an I, not one crossing of a T. God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's all his. And that's the grace war. From our passage, because God completes the work of salvation, you and I are called to be normal as Christians. What is normal? It's a little bit of a word play. The work has been done on the cross. Take a look at chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. See, the work's been done by Jesus Christ on the cross. It's completed. There's no more work for you and I to do. What you and I are called to do is to have faith. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It is normal for those who have crossed the line of salvation. Followers of Christ, Christians, born-againers, we'll get back to that in a minute, to be given something by God that seals the deal, that is an identifying mark of all Christians of all time everywhere, and it is completely normal. And that thing is the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. When you or I come to the cross and by faith trust in God, God gives us his Spirit as a living member inside of us. He takes up residence. It is his home, his dwelling. It is where he is. Turn with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. This is the same teaching to another group of Christians who were incredibly sinful and fallen in their behavior, in their practices at church, in everything. They were a church that was seriously messed up. But he says to them in 6:19 and in a few other places, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Temple. Yeah, a house of worship, but a house nonetheless. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we are told that the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe the gospel as a pledge of their inheritance, a deposit, an installment, an indweller. And even in Romans chapter 8, where we find ourselves in the immediate context, there is an interchange that Paul has here that shows us the complete normalcy of having the Holy Spirit. And it's right in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no difference in being in Christ or being in the Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to him. Be normal, because God completes the work. You and I must reject any kind of teaching, a false teaching, an errant teaching, that there are special kind of believers who have the Holy Spirit and others who do not have the Holy Spirit. He is given at the moment of conversion. Now, there probably is a difference. The way sometimes it's communicated in these kind of teachings that I might be referring to, about as being false, is, and we do this too in our speech, oh, that person is so spiritual. They obviously have the Holy Spirit. No, that's wrong. All believers have the Holy Spirit. Some believers might be more mature than others, but it's not a matter of spirituality. We are all given at the moment of conversion the Holy Spirit, baptized into one Spirit. So we need to reject and be on guard against those kinds of teachings and even those speech patterns that give away, so to speak, our understanding of being normal. Because God completes the work. He's the one that gives his Holy Spirit. We are his if you have the Holy. You are not your own. You were bought with and paid for at a price. We also must recognize in being normal that there is a critical role in our lives of this indwelling Spirit. And that is that God gives life to our mortal bodies. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead, we're in the process, and we know that this body shall fail because of sin. When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God is the one who completes the work of salvation, who completes the work of our faith, who is continually active through his Spirit in our lives, in our mortal flesh, to bring us life, not death. But he's got this word here that can throw us off kilter a little bit about being normal. And it's the word that most of our translations have as if. If isn't a word here used as a matter of probability or suspect, but rather, probably better translated, since. Since you have the Holy Spirit, you are his. It's not a matter of what if, of doubt, but rather as the case of being normal. What is normal in Romans and in Scripture is that the flesh, which is of the old age, is there and is given to sin and to death. But when you and I come to faith in Christ, since we have the Holy Spirit, there is the new age, the new covenant of the Spirit, which is righteousness and normal and life. And those are the circles in which we live and operate. Walk by faith. Walk in a manner worthy. Be normal in understanding and in rejecting the false teachings of the holy, the super spiritualized Christian. It's not scriptural. We've all been given the Holy Spirit. Because God completes the work of salvation, not only are we to be normal, but we're to rest assured. You are not in the flesh, stated directly. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In speaking to the Romans, in speaking to Christians, he has continually referred to them as believers. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved, born again, you are not in the flesh. Yes, you still battle with it. You are still in your mortal body, and he gets to that in a couple of sentences here. But you are not in the flesh any longer. You are not of that old age that reigns in sin and death. You are a member of the new age of Jesus Christ, of his Spirit, that deals in righteousness and life. Rest assured, you are not in the flesh. And then the contrast is right there. But if anyone, no longer a you, but a generalized group of individuals, of people who do not have the Spirit of Christ, anyone in that situation has no claim to the Father. You are not his. You know how we're all children of God? If you do not have his Spirit, you might be created in his image, and there's value in that, and we can talk about that. But you are not one of his children. You are of your father, the devil. You cannot be both a child of the king and the child of the devil. It does not work that way. Anyone is in contrast with you. They have no claim to the Father. You do not belong to him if you don't have the Spirit. Rather, the body which we have is death. And it's the struggle of being human in the fleshly nature. He has gone over this. You can flip back a few pages. He's reiterating a truth that he's already presented to us in chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Chapter 7, verse 24. In the midst of the struggle of his life that he presents to us, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? I read this week, interestingly, in a footnote in my Bible, that there is a tradition. Don't know how true it is. Didn't have the chance to really flesh it out, but I think it's worth noting here in that where Paul is from, Tarsus, traditionally there was a legal matter of, and this might be morbid to you, but he might be reflecting this if he grew up with this as part of his culture, that when somebody committed murder and killed another human being, that the sentence was that the murderer was tied to the victim after death. And as the body rotted, that would infect and be the execution of the murderer. O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And what I think, the reason why I mention it is because a little later in chapter 8, verse 13, which we'll get to next week, and it's already been read, we are encouraged to, well, I'm just going to read it the way it is because it's very powerful. 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are called to action in putting the deeds of the flesh to death in our lives. To actively working to kill the deeds of the flesh. We'll unpack that next week a lot more. But because God completes the work of salvation, we can rest assured that God gives us life. To the normal spirit indwelt believer, God gives life to our mortal bodies, eternal life, no doubt. And beloved, I hope that you understand in the course of the time that we spend together in Romans, at least where we are now and have been for many weeks, that there's no pressure on you to earn God's favor. God does not expect you or I to, by our own will and strength, do what is right. He gives us the ability by his Spirit and the power to do what is right. And that is his grace. It's a gift to us. Because in our own flesh, we cannot do it. It does not have the ability to do it. We must be given an outside source of help, an outside source of power by God to do that which is right. There's no pressure. Rest assured that if there's any righteousness that has been worked in your life, it is God who has done it and not your will or your strength. Rest assured there is no pressure to earn salvation. Grace is at war with your flesh and our minds in understanding these things because it is a complete work of God. He changes everything. We give lip service to the fact that he is sovereign and in control. But do we really mean it? in resisting temptation. That doesn't mean that we're not active in it, but we must remember what the source is and rest assured that He's the one that gives us His grace to do those things. The grace that He has given, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast, is an invitation to anyone who is in the flesh to come to the cross of Christ and by faith trust in what God has done for the forgiveness of sins, in what God has done by sending His Son to die on the cross for the condemnation of sin in His flesh, because He paid the penalty. It is not something you and I work for. And so, beloved, I invite you, if you have never exercised faith, trusted in Jesus Christ, do it now. Surrender to the grace war and receive the Holy Spirit. Because God completes the work of salvation, we are to be normal, we are to rest assured, and we are to experience true family values. We're going to be unpacking this probably in the next 2 weeks because there's a lot here in those last few verses. But, beloved, look at verse 12. We are to mortify, He gives life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in us. So then, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, but we have an obligation to live, not to live according to the flesh. For if we lived according to the flesh, we must die. But by the Spirit, we have an obligation to put to death the deeds of the body. We have an obligation to fulfill. And that is to put to death the deeds of the flesh. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are children of God, are sons and daughter of the King. It is completely insufficient for you and I to be religious, to think that that is what brings us into a relationship by which we cry, Abba, Father. We don't give enough, do enough, whatever, to be able to cry out and claim that we are His Abba Father. It is because He completes the work of salvation. He brings us into His family, true family values, where we can cry out by His Spirit, Abba Father. And you and I, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you know what that makes us? That makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes us brothers and sisters. We prayed this morning for unsaved family and friends. Do you realize? I hope you realize that if you know Jesus Christ, you are in reality closer and more connected to believers in Christ than you are to biological loved ones who do not know Jesus. We are of the same family because of His Spirit. That's a phenomenal thing. There is a priority that you and I have in a family in evangelicalism, and we can thank Dr. Dobson for it. And others. And sometimes we misunderstand, I think, the intent of Dr. Dobson's ministry, where we elevate biological family to a level of idolatry and we dismiss the family of God. And that's a shame. It shouldn't be that way. Because He completes the work of salvation, we can experience true family values. And in particular, we're about to eat together. Some of my deepest and fondest memories are around the supper table growing up. Some of my deepest and fondest memories of the family of God are around the communion table. Are you a believer? A Christian? Have you been born again? You may not like the terminology. It might stick in your throat. Are you saved? Regardless of what we call it, what label it wears, regardless of that, does the Spirit of God have a home inside you? If so, he dwells in you. If that's the case, then, beloved, you are his, and his grace will work adamantly, forcefully, until you and I lives lives controlled by his Spirit. Until we are normal. Until we are restful. And until we live as the family of God. And so I would urge you today to come to the table as brothers and sisters in Christ. Would those who are serving communion please come forward? To that very dysfunctional family in Corinth, believers in Christ. And I'm not saying we're dysfunctional. Okay, I got a few smiles. You know, you can pick and choose your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. I know I've said that before, so we're stuck. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup." This is a time where we reflect and remember what Christ has done, how God has completed the work and given us his Spirit, so that we judge, we evaluate, we understand rightly what God has done, and thereby participate together in a common union as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus Christ took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, and passed it to his disciples. Father, we are thankful today for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that his shed blood on the cross, the sacrifice of his body, is what we remember as what worked salvation, as is a gift of your grace. And so we celebrate your grace in our lives as we participate together around this bread and around this juice, so that our union in Christ would be a union of brothers and sisters that the world may see. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.